Let's take our Bibles, open up with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. We're still continuing to study this chapter here in the book of Titus, just loaded with information for us. As we have been talking to the senior saints over the last several weeks, I shared last Sunday night a couple of poems. I ran across another one. Again, this is odd for me. Two weeks in a row and three poems. That's odd. But anyhow, I thought you might enjoy this one. It says, "Thought I'd let my doctor check me, because I didn't feel quite right. All those aches and pains annoyed me, and I couldn't get to sleep at night. He could find no real disorder, but he couldn't let me rest. What with Medicare and Blue Cross, it wouldn't hurt to run some tests. To the hospital he sent me, though I didn't feel that bad. He arranged for them to give me every test that could be had. I was fluoroscoped and cystoscoped, my aging frame displayed, stripped down upon an ice-cold table while my gizzards were x-rayed. I was checked for worms and parasites, for fungus and the crud, while they pierced me with long needles, taking samples of my blood. Doctors came to check me over, prodded and pushed and poked around, and to make sure that I was living, they wired me up for sound. They have finally concluded, their results have filled a page. What I have will someday kill me. My affliction is old age." Well, over the last few weeks, as I said, we have been looking at what is going to be evident in a Christian's life if they are really making preparation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our preparation is for the senior saints to get involved in training and teaching and mentoring the younger saints within the church. Like I said last Sunday night, the golden years should be viewed as golden opportunities by a Christian. You have the golden opportunity as an aged person. That's how Titus chapter 2 describes it, the aged men, the aged women. If you are in that category, you have the golden opportunity to be training, to be mentoring, to be teaching that younger generation. I want us to read this morning just what we have seen already in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul tells Titus, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise." So this is something that is geared to the aged women as well, that likewise they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's where we stopped at last week. We are ready for the next description that is given here, and it says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and the next one is not given to much wine. One commentator said these next two points deals with the slanderers and the sippers. The slanderers and the sippers. We're going to take them one at a time, though, as we look at these qualifications or the things that they are supposed to teach to the younger women. The aged women are to teach the younger women to not be slanderers. That word slanderer is a mild statement in the King James Bible, or not false accusers. Very, very mild statement. The Greek word for that is the word diabolos. We recognize that not from Greek, but from Spanish. And we know what diabolos means. It means devil. Go with me back to John's Gospel. Keep a marker here. And let's go to John's Gospel chapter 6. Because that is exactly what the Greek word for false accuser, for a slanderer, is. In John chapter 6, you notice in verses 70 and 71... the vast majority of the time in the Bible, the word is translated as devil. And Jesus, it says in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas was a false accuser. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He did this act of friendship, falsely accusing himself of being a friend. And Jesus says of Judas that he acted as a human devil. You know, churches are full of human devils. those who will bring false accusations against another believer in Christ. And do you recognize that in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible lists seven things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, and one of the things that are listed is a false witness that speaketh lies. And the next thing that is said after that, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Is there not any easier way to sow discord among the brethren than to lie about them, to slander them, to whisper behind their back something to others that is not true? And you recognize that many times that which is said, perception becomes reality. The words that are spoken becomes a reality. It is unfortunate that that is the way it is, but we know that that's the truth. It plants a seed in somebody's mind about somebody else, and the discord is sown. God says He hates that. It is an abomination to Him. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or falsehoods. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Those individuals that will sow falsehoods are under God's condemnation. It is a dangerous thing to speak untruth about a brother or sister in Christ. Very, very dangerous thing. This is given in the book of Titus chapter 2 as something that the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women. Now, does that mean that women are the only ones that slander and gossip and falsely accuse? Guys, be a little quicker to answer there. No. As we saw last week, I had said that these qualifications, even though Paul tells Titus to direct these, there are certain things given to the guys, there are certain things given to the ladies. It's things that should be true in all of our lives. Forget the gender for a minute. It should be true in all of our lives that we never falsely accuse. But this is something specifically told to the aged women to tell the younger women not to do this. You ever wonder why that is said? You know what the younger men will do when they have a tiff with each other? They'll fight it out. You know what the younger women will do when they have a tiff? I see some of you ladies shaking your heads. You're agreeing with me. You know, because you're not going to get into fights. And that is one of the most dangerous things, to have those things. And with social media, what it is today, that is out there. You can say anything you want to, and everybody will believe it. And that is one of the key ways that bullying takes place of younger girls in the school. It is by other girls flapping their gaps and spreading lies. It is absolutely horrific. And you know what, aged ladies? You need to get a hold of these younger ones and jerk a knot in their tail. Amen? You need to teach them what is right, that you don't do that. Now, guys, we're not supposed to be false accusers either. And the older men need to jerk a knot in some of the older guys' tails and say, hey, this ain't the way you handle things. You don't have to be a big, mean old toughy bully kind of thing and flex your muscles all the time, things like that. You need to teach them the right way to handle things. But these are things that have got to be taught, and it is taught by the aged. The aged have reached a place in their life where hopefully they've grown up and grown past this stuff, and they have seen the dangers, they have seen the repercussions of it, and they say, this is not the way you handle things. That's what that has got to be taught. Going back to Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Literally, not enslaved or in bondage to wine. I find it interesting that this qualification is something that the Apostle Paul has given twice here in the book of Titus, and he also gives this admonition in Timothy. So to these two young preachers, he is giving these kinds of instructions. We've covered this 2 to 3 times in the past. I'm going to hit this again. Why? Well, I figure if Paul is hitting it multiple times, I'm safe to hit it multiple times, right? People in churches will say, well, they drank alcohol in the Bible days. Why can't I? We dealt with this on a Wednesday night. First of all, that which was considered alcoholic in Bible days wouldn't even pass probably as alcohol today. The fermentation process, the natural fermentation process that was done in the Bible days is nothing what it is today. It is so far different that you really can't even compare the two. Secondly, there is absolutely no need for any kind of alcohol today. Any alleged medical advantage that a person could get from alcohol, supposedly, you can get it directly from the fruit of the vine. You know, they have said that they point to people in beer drinking and wine drinking countries like Italy, and they say, oh, look at their diet. They eat fatty, cholesterol-laden stuff, and they drink wine. Therefore, they don't have the heart issues that Americans have. So I guess that would be a good thing for us, right? Did you recognize that if you just get a glass of Welch's grape juice every day, you are getting the exact same health benefits? It has nothing to do with the alcohol. It has to do with the natural fruit of the vine that God created. So go get you some juice. You want a better heart? Go drink your grape juice. And it's good for you. And it don't taste half bad. Thirdly, let's look at this. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have looked at this verse before, and I'm going to kind of keep hammering on this. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what it says here, starting in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. In verse 3, we have three phrases. First of all, excesses of wine. The original word there literally means drunkenness. The next word, revelings, talks about those who are being half drunk. And I liken that to the tailgate parties. You look at the tailgate parties at a football game or something like that. You look at how they drink at the ball games and all that kind of stuff. So the half drunken. And then the banquetings. The word there literally means drinking. And the Bible says that these individuals, this is what you used to do. This was the will of the Gentiles. This is what you did pre-Christ, pre-salvation. You drank, you got half drunk, and you were drunken. And he says, that's not your life anymore. You don't do that anymore. And he says, the Gentiles notice that. Because the Gentiles notice that, they notice that there is a witness in your life. The person that calls themselves a Christian who will get drunk, you say, oh, that'd be terrible. The Christian who would get half drunk, you say, well, that'd be terrible as well. The Christian that would drink. Now, that's where the churches in our area and all across the world start getting a little iffy. It's like, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You better read 1 Peter 4:3. Because those individuals have no witness for Christ. Their life has not been changed. They're doing the same thing that the world is doing. They're using the same vice. You say, oh, but I only drink one. I do it in moderation. Does that lost person watching your witness, your example, what you're doing, do they know that? Well, that's none of their business, is it? Yes, it is, Christian. It is the lost world's business what you and I do as a Christian. Because our life is an example. Our life is a testimony. Our life is supposed to declare to the world, Jesus saved me. And this is what salvation does to a person. You say, oh, but it took place in my heart. You're absolutely right. Nobody can see your heart. All they can see is what's on the outside. Somebody gets defensive and says, well, Titus says, you know, you're not supposed to be enslaved. You're not to be in bondage to alcohol. I'm not enslaved. Okay, then stop it. Stop it. Prove that you're not enslaved. Prove that this doesn't have mastery over you. Prove that you really want to be an example. Say, well, why should I? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Go to Romans chapter 14. Let's look at some verses of Scripture. You know what's neat is I have preached on this, and not intentionally. The Wednesday night, because it was a part of the Wednesday night study. This in Titus, because it was a part of Titus. It just happens that we've hit this topic three times. I think this is number four. And there are still Scriptures we haven't even seen yet. Here's one of them. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, you put that into context, and you say, well, my meat. You remember back in Bible days that so much of that meat that was sold in the open markets had been offered to whatever the pagan deity of that city was. And so a Christian going by, the newly saved individual, they know that that meat has been blessed in the idol's market kind of thing, and they go, oh, I don't want to eat that. You know, thinking that somehow that deity, if they eat that meat, the deity is going to come into them and attack or whatever. And so they would be highly offended by that. We don't have that issue in our culture. We have no problem going and eating meat. Amen? Bring on the beef. But like I said, if you went to India, where they worship cows, and you say, oh, I'm going to get me a... I don't even know if you could find a hamburger there, could you? I mean, that would be a restaurant that would be run out of town. But you say, well, I'm a missionary. I brought me some meat because I wanted to bring the comforts of home. So you're out at the grill in your backyard, and the neighbors are, what is that? That's a strange smell. We've never smelled that before. So they come being nosy and welcoming the new neighbors. And there you are. Got a steak on the grill. They'd be horrified. Aunt Maggie! Because they think you come back as an animal. They think that you can get reincarnated back into a cow, so you're eating their loved one. Would you think that that would cause them to stumble? So you don't eat the meat. And now, dealing with the wine. Is that going to cause a believer to stumble? It certainly will. It is going to cause that new Christian to stumble all over the place. Even sometimes the older ones. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We saw in the very first message on this topic, one drink starts to control a person. One drink. You don't have to have one drink after another. One drink begins to take mastery and control of your emotions, your reflexes, your muscles, everything, your ability to think rationally. One drink. Paul says, I will not be brought under the mastery of anything, including that. Go to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the omniscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Again, pretty good strong admonitions. Don't make somebody stumble. So aged women teach the younger women, don't gossip, don't slander, don't bear false witness, and don't be an individual enslaved and in bondage to alcohol. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 gives us the next one. And the Bible says here, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Aged women are supposed to teach the younger women good things. What are those good things? We're going to start getting into those good things tonight. But there's a couple of points that we've got to make here. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, look at verses 11 through 14. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The first thing that we want to get out of this, the fact that the aged women are to teach the younger women good things, is the fact that we need good teachers of good things. We need good teachers of good things. The word teaching simply means teaching to shape the will of one being taught by the content of what is taught. As the aged age, they should be the individuals that are teaching the younger generation, because the younger generation needs the experience, they need the knowledge, they need the wisdom, they need to know the pitfalls that the older generation has already come through and has learned from. That's what's supposed to happen. Precept Austin writes this: "The tragedy, though, in the modern church in America is that Christians without Christian minds, not only not able to teach, but in need of someone to teach the ABCs of God's Word. Why are the elders not teaching in so many churches? Why are the older, more mature men not actively discipling younger men, or older women teaching younger women? Why are the elders not weekly making rounds through the Sunday school classes to monitor what is being taught? In too many situations, classes are being taught by some video series, which may make mention of a few scripture while focusing most on the attention of felt needs, rather than serving the babes the pure milk of the Word of God. In so many places today, the elderly, the aged aren't teaching." Why? Hebrews tells us why. Verse 11, "Seeing that ye are dull of hearing." They have become spiritually lazy. Spiritually lazy. Those who should be teachers are dull towards the Word of God. They have grown lazy in spiritual growth. And if you grow lazy in any kind of growth, you digress. You say, "Oh, I've been saved for, you know, and boy, I used to do this, and I used to do that." Has-beens are a dime a dozen. Who cares what you used to do? What are you doing now? But laziness. Verse 12 talks about inability. They can't teach others because they've stopped learning themselves. They can't teach others because they've stopped learning themselves. Have you hit a point where you're no longer learning? I hope not. I hope that the oldest person that's in here this morning can say, "I still learn something from God's Word every time that I open God's Word up." There never comes a point in our life where we say, "Oh, I learned it all. I got it all down. Got it all straightened out. All is figured out. All's well." No, still keep learning. Verses 12 and 13 talk about our diet. All that the lazy and those with an inability can do is tolerate the elementary truths of the Word of God. Now, I think all of us, or most of us, I know some people don't like milk at all, but there was a time in your life when you did, you just don't remember it. But for most of us, a good cold glass of milk's not a bad thing, especially if you got a cookie to go with it, right? But even if you don't, you can just a good cold glass of milk. But you don't want that for your diet. A baby, that's what they do. They have their mother's milk. They have their formula. Not real exciting stuff at the early stages, is it? But necessary, because it gives them the nutrients, the things that they need, the vitamins, the minerals, and all that good stuff. The things that they need to grow. But don't you look forward to when you graduate to those little Gerber things. You ever taste those? That's hideous. My wife was so mean to me one time. We were trying to get one of the kids to open their mouths. You know, you just kind of osmosis do it with them. You kind of parrot them. And she goes, "Look, Daddy likes it." Oh, that's hideous stuff. Why? Yeah, you know you did that, don't you? Why do those kids like that stuff? But then they graduate from that to people food, and they find out what real eating's all about. You would be concerned if you have a 40, 50-year-old who still wants to drink milk from a bottle or is still spooning out of a little Gerber jar. You'd be very concerned about that, wouldn't you? Something's not right. Spiritually speaking, as you get older, you ought to be enjoying the finer cuisine of the Word of God, the meaty places of Scripture, the tasty pieces of Scripture. Boy, you ought to be just hungry for those things. But if there isn't a hunger, and you say, well, I read a psalm every day. Well, that's wonderful. And the psalms are powerful, they're beautiful, but they're very easily digested. Most of the psalms are not difficult. You got to put them with the meatier truths of the Word of God. Well, you know, I get so confused. If I get out of Psalms or Proverbs, I get so confused. Wonder why that is. You've been saved for how many years? Maybe start getting to your Bible a little more often. Maybe start growing out of those places. How about doing a study of James? Do a study of Philippians. Those are easier New Testament books. They still got meat in them, but they're a little easier to deal with. You say, yeah, but, oh, I know, I start reading the Revelation, and I get confused. Well, if you're munching on the Psalms all the time, and you decide, well, today's the day I'm going to take the big leap. I'm going to dive into Revelation. You're going to choke. You're going to do exactly what a baby would do if you cut off a piece of steak and stuck it in its mouth. You're going to choke. Work yourself up to it. And that's part of the fun. Growing in Christ and in His Word is part of the fun. Verse 14 talks about the failure to exercise. They didn't use what they knew. They didn't even use the elementary principles to develop muscles. You know, it's interesting, it's fun to watch that baby go from totally helpless to rolling itself over the first time. And doesn't that, usually when they do it, freak you out? It's like, you know, they're on the floor or whatever, but they roll, and you know they're going to fall. But it's awesome to watch them do that. And then they do their first little push-up. You know, they arch their back up, boom, down they go. And that grows. Then they get on their feet, and they start bumping into everything. And so you start child-proofing the house, you know, keep the kid from injury. And pretty soon they're riding a bicycle with training wheels. And then the training wheels come off. And then a motor comes on it, and, you know, all these great graduations that take place. Failure to exercise, though, Christian, you're going to stay in that laying on your backstage. You got to use what you got. Consider Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The admonition is given here, that we are henceforth to be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're supposed to grow up. If you're here this morning and you have been saved for a long amount of time, and you would say, I'm in that aged category, have you gone forwards or backwards in your walk with the Lord through these years? Are you stronger today in the Lord or weaker? Are you more involved today in service for the Lord or less involved in service? Aged, the Bible teaches you're supposed to be more involved. You can't maybe necessarily do the things that you could have done when you were younger, but what you can do is the most important thing. You can train the younger. You can train the younger, and that is desperately needed. And there is not a single aged individual that doesn't have that capability. The second thing, not only do we need teachers of good things, but Titus teaches us an important lesson. You teach your gender. You teach your gender. Aged men teach the younger men. Aged women teach the younger women. That should be common sense, shouldn't it? But obviously it's not. Read the news. You go from Catholic priests to Bill Hybels to Ravi Zacharias, who knows who the next individual will be, who have gotten themselves into all sorts of trouble because they did not follow that principle. And they thought they could get away with things. And one thing gravitated to the next thing, and to the next thing, and to the next thing. Known as the Billy Graham rule, it was adopted by Mike Pence. He made the decision, both men made the decision, that they would never be alone with a woman of any age. That had a lot of support, but it also had a lot of criticism. And this criticism surprises me. I would think anybody with half a brain would say, that makes good sense. I will never, if I knock on somebody's door and the wife will answer the door, my first question is your husband here? And if they say, no, come on in. Uh-uh. No thanks. No, not going to do that. We can talk out here or I'll come back later. But the guy's going to be there. I will not counsel a woman alone. You say, oh, that, and here's the argument. They say, well, that means that you're looking at women like they're just a bunch of predators and all that kind of stuff. Oh, absolutely not. It is not that I distrust that woman. It is not that that woman distrusts me. It is not that I distrust myself. I distrust everybody driving by. I distrust every one of them. Because all it would take is one false accusation. And your reputation, your ministry, your testimony is ruined. And I will not have that. I am not going to go down that road. I am going to protect myself. I am going to protect this church's integrity. I am going to protect my wife. And I'm going to protect our marital integrity. I'm not going to go down that road. If somebody can't understand that, well, I don't know what to tell you. It's your problem. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 3, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil, foresees it, and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far away from them. Do we not see that optics matter? Do we not see that the prudent man, a person that's going to be wise, is going to foresee what could happen and is going to protect themselves, going to hide themselves? You have got to make sure that whenever you deal, and this is for our leaders, our youth leaders, you do not deal guy to a girl, woman to a boy. You just don't do that. It's a dangerous place to get yourself into. Have somebody with you. Bring another kid along or something. You got to level that playing field. You got to protect yourself. Christians, we have to do that. We are, like I said, optics matter. You say, well, the Lord knows my heart. You're right, the Lord does know your heart. But man looks on the outward appearance. And that's all that man can see. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. This morning, those of you that are aged, are you teaching the younger these things? Are you actively doing it? Can you point to somebody in your life and saying, this is the person that I'm really focused on. And I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be a help to them. I want to see them grow up in Christ. Is there anybody that you're doing that for? If not, then aged, you're not doing what God told you to do. And that's sin. There's no way to cut it. Titus chapter 2, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. This is what you're supposed to do. If you're not doing it, that's sin. And it's sin that has to be dealt with. And it is sin that is damaging the body of Christ. Younger, if you're not paying attention to what they're teaching, you're going, oh yeah, I know they're trying, I just fluff them off, then you're in sin. Well, I don't agree with that. That's their time period. This is our time period. But God never changes. And they are trying to give you the wisdom of the years. And I guarantee you they had the same attitude probably with their parents. But here's the difference. A few generations ago, we had enough sense to shut up and to listen and to obey. We may not have agreed, but we were smart enough not to disagree because we were going to get popped for it. And by the time we finally grew up, we realized mom and dad weren't as dumb as we thought they were. Well, now today, oh, challenge authority. Just challenge it. Ask why? Wouldn't you love to slap the why out of somebody? Because I said so. Shut up and do it. There's a reason. Younger, the older are trying to teach you something. Learn it. Learn it. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, nothing that I have just spent the last 30 minutes preaching on has a thing to do with you. Every bit of that was for the Christian, the aged Christian, to teach the younger Christian. For you that are without Jesus Christ as your Savior, aged, young, doesn't matter. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the road to an eternity in hell. We come into this world a sinner. You need Jesus. You don't need, at this point, what I've taught for the last 30 minutes. You need Jesus. You need a relationship with God through Jesus. Because in an instant, your life could come to an end. And without Christ, you spend eternity in hell. The most important thing that the aged men and women can teach and share is the gospel. That's the most important thing that you can share. And you share that with those that are lost, obviously. And if you're here today without Christ as Savior, and you say, you know, yeah, this old codger's been bugging me about this for a long time. Well, they might be old, but they're not a codger. And they weren't bugging you. They cared about your soul. They were concerned because a young life can end just as quickly as an old life. And without Jesus as your Savior, you do not go to heaven. Your sins are not forgiven, and you're in hell forever. But Jesus has paid the price for your sins. He's given Himself on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood in perfect payment. He arose from the grave, and He has the power to give a brand new life to you today. And you need that brand new life. You need the blood of Christ to wash your sins away. Would you come to Jesus today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, the aged as well as the younger have got things in their life to deal with. Father, I pray that where there is sin, that it would be dealt with today. Maybe this morning it's a matter of the aged committing to take on this responsibility that's taught in Scripture. Maybe it's a younger individual that needs to bring themselves before You and to say, Lord, I'm humble, I'm open before You. I want that. And to ask God to bring that mentor into their life. But Lord, there's also that lost soul here today, and they need to be saved. We pray that this would be the day that we could share Jesus with them to show them how their sins can be forgiven. And Lord, we give this invitation time entirely to You. It's Yours. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.